Oh, we know not what we ask. How much better does his wisdom know what we need? He reveals himself to those who he knows will profit by his presence. Though unseen by bodily eyes, he has many ways of revealing himself to the soul through deep inward emotions and by various other means. Delight to remain with him. Do not lose such an excellent time for talking with him as the hour after communion. Remember that this is a very profitable hour for the soul. If you spend it in the company of the good Jesus, you are doing him a great service. Be very careful then, daughters, not to lose it. If you are compelled by obedience to do something else, try to leave your soul with the Lord. For he is your master, and though it be in a way you may not understand, he will not fail to teach you. But if you take your thoughts elsewhere, and pay no more attention to him than if you had not received him, and care nothing for his being within you, how can he make himself known to you? You must complain, not of him, but of yourself. This, then, is a good time for our master to teach us, and for us to listen to him. I do not tell you to say no prayers at all, for if I did, you would take hold of my words and say I was talking about contemplation, which you need practice only if the Lord brings you to it. No, you should say the Paternoster. Realize that you are verily and indeed in the company of him who taught it you, and kiss his feet in gratitude to him for having desired to teach you, and beg him to show you how to pray and never to leave you. You may be in the habit of praying while looking at a picture of Christ, but at a time like this it seems foolish to me to turn away from the living image, the person himself, to look at his picture. Would it not be foolish if we had a portrait of someone whom we dearly loved, and, when the person himself came to see us, we refused to talk with him and carried on our entire conversation with the portrait? Do you know when I find the use of a picture an excellent thing and take great pleasure in it? When the person is absent, and we are made to feel his loss by our great aridity, it is then that we find it a great comfort to look at the picture of him whom we have such reason to love. This is a great inspiration and makes us wish that, in whichever direction we turn our eyes, we could see the picture. What can we look upon that is better or more attractive to the sight than upon him who so dearly loves us and contains within himself all good things? Unhappy are those heretics who through their own fault have lost this comfort, as well as others. When you have received the Lord and are in his very presence, try to shut the bodily eyes and to open the eyes of the soul and to look into your own hearts. I tell you, and tell you again, for I should like to repeat it often, that if you practice this habit of staying with him, not just once or twice, but whenever you communicate, and strive to keep your conscience clear so that you can often rejoice in this your good, he will not, as I have said, come so much disguised as to be unable to make his presence known to you in many ways, according to the desire which you have of seeing him. So great indeed may be your longing for him that he will reveal himself to you wholly. But if we pay no heed to him, save when we have received him, and go away from him in search of other and baser things, what can he do? Will he have to drag us by force to look at him and be with him because he desires to reveal himself to us? No. For when he revealed himself to all men plainly, and told them clearly who he was, they did not treat him at all well. Very few of them indeed even believed him. So he grants us an exceeding great favor when he is pleased to show us that it is he who is in the most holy sacrament. But he will not reveal himself openly and communicate his glories and bestow his treasures, save on those who he knows greatly desire him, for these are his true friends. I assure you that anyone who is not a true friend and does not come to receive him as such, after doing all in his power to prepare for him, must never importune him to reveal himself to him. Hardly is the hour over which such a person has spent in fulfilling the church's commandment than he goes home and tries to drive Christ out of the house. What with all his other business and occupations and worldly hindrances, he seems to be making all possible haste to prevent the Lord from taking possession of the house which is his own. Chapter 35 describes the recollection which should be practiced after communion, concludes this subject with an exclamatory prayer to the Eternal Father. I have written at length about this, although when writing of the prayer of recollection, I spoke of the great importance of our entering into solitude with God. When you hear Mass without communicating, daughters, you may communicate spiritually, which is extremely profitable, and afterwards you may practice inward recollection in exactly the same way, for this impresses upon us a deep love of the Lord. If we prepare to receive him, he never fails to give, and he gives in many ways that we cannot understand. It is as if we were to approach a fire. It might be a very large one, but if we remained a long way from it and covered our hands, we should get little warmth from it, although we should be warmer than if we were in a place where there was no fire at all. But when we try to approach the Lord, there is this difference. If the soul is properly disposed and comes with the intention of driving out the cold and stays for some time where it is, it will retain its warmth for several hours, and if any little spark flies out, it will set it on fire. It is of such importance, daughters, for us to prepare ourselves in thy way that you must not be surprised if I often repeat this counsel. If at first you do not get on with this practice, which may happen, for the devil will try to oppress and distress your heart, knowing what great harm he can do in this way, the devil will make you think that you can find more devotion in other things and less in this. But trust me and do not give up this method, for the Lord will use it to prove your love for him. Remember that there are few souls who stay with him and follow him in his trials. Let us endure something for him, and his majesty will repay us. Remember, too, that there are actually people who not only have no wish to be with him, but who insult him and with great irreverence drive him away from their homes. We must endure something, therefore, to show him that we have the desire to see him. In many places he is neglected and ill-treated, but he suffers everything, and will continue to do so if he finds but one single soul which will receive him and love to have him as its guest. Let this soul be yours, then, for if there were none, the Eternal Father would rightly refuse to allow him to remain with us. Yet the Lord is so good a friend to those who are his friends, and so good a master to those who are his servants, that when he knows it to be the will of his beloved Son, he will not hinder him in so excellent a work, in which his Son so fully reveals the love which he has for his Father, as this wonderful way which he seeks of showing how much he loves us and of helping us to bear our trials. Since then, Holy Father, who art in the heavens, thou dost will and accept this, and it is clear that thou couldst not deny us a thing which is so good for us. There must be someone, as I said at the beginning, who will speak for thy Son, for he has never defended himself. Let this be the task for us, daughters, though, having regard to what we are, it is presumptuous of us to undertake it. Let us rely, however, on our Lord's command to us to pray to him, and in fulfillment of our obedience to him, let us beseech his majesty, in the name of the good Jesus, that as he has left nothing undone that he could do for us in granting sinners so great a favor, he may be pleased of his mercy to prevent him from being so ill-treated, since his Holy Son has given us this excellent way in which we can offer him up frequently as a sacrifice, let us make use of this precious gift, so that it may stay the advance of such terrible evil and irreverence as in many places is paid to this most holy sacrament. For these Lutherans seem to want to drive him out of the world again. They destroy churches, cause the loss of many priests, and abolish the sacraments. And there is something of this even among Christians, who sometimes go to church, meaning to offend him rather than to worship him. Why is this, my Lord and my God? Do thou bring the world to an end, or give us a remedy for such grievous wrongs, which even our wicked hearts cannot endure? I beseech thee, Eternal Father, endure it no longer. Quench this fire, Lord, for thou canst do so if thou wilt. Remember that thy Son is still in the world. May these dreadful things be stopped out of respect for him, horrible and abominable and foul as they are. With his beauty and purity, he does not deserve to be in a house where such things happen. Do this, Lord, not for our sake, for we do not deserve it, but for the sake of thy Son. We dare not entreat thee that he should no longer stay with us, for thou hast granted his prayer to thee to leave him with us for today, that is, until the end of the world. If he were to go, what would become of us? It would be the end of everything. If anything can placate thee, it is to have on earth such a pledge as this. Since some remedy must be found for this, then, my Lord, I beg thy majesty to apply it. For if thou wilt, thou art able. O my God, if only I could indeed importune thee. If only I had served thee well so that I might be able to beg of thee this great favor as a reward for my services. For thou leavest no service unrewarded. But I have not served thee, Lord. Indeed, it may perhaps be for my sins and because I have so greatly offended thee that so many evils come. What then can I do, my Creator, but present to thee this most holy bread, which, though thou gavest it to us, I return to thee, beseeching thee by the merits of thy Son to grant me this favor, which on so many counts he has merited. Do thou, Lord, calm this sea, and no longer allow this ship, which is thy church, to endure so great a tempest. Save us, my Lord, for we perish. Chapter 36 treats of these words in the Paternoster, Dimitte nobis debita nostra. Our good Master sees that if we have this heavenly food, everything is easy for us, except when we are ourselves to blame, and that we are well able to fulfill our undertaking to the Father that his will shall be done in us. So he now asks him to forgive us our debts as we ourselves forgive others. Thus, continuing the prayer which he is teaching us, he says these words, "And forgive us, Lord, our debts, even as we forgive them to our debtors." Notice, sisters, that he does not say, "as we shall forgive." We are to understand that anyone who asks for so great a gift as that just mentioned, and has already yielded his own will to the will of God, must have done this already. And so he says, "as we forgive our debtors." Anyone, then, who sincerely repeats this petition, "fiat voluntas tua," must, at least in intention, have done this already. You see now why the saints rejoiced in insults and persecutions. It was because these gave them something to present to the Lord when they prayed to him. What can a poor creature like myself do, who has had so little to forgive others, and has so much to be forgiven herself? This, sisters, is something which we should consider carefully. It is such a serious and important matter that God should pardon us our sins, which have merited eternal fire, that we must pardon all trifling things which have been done to us and which are not wrongs at all or anything else. For how is it possible, either in word or in deed, to wrong one who, like myself, has deserved to be plagued by devils forever? Is it not only right that I should be plagued in this world too? As I have so few, Lord, even of these trifling things to offer thee, thy pardoning of me must be a free gift. There is abundant scope here for thy mercy. Thy Son must pardon me, for no one has done me any injustice, and so there has been nothing that I can pardon for thy sake. But take my desire to do so, Lord, for I believe I would forgive any wrong if thou wouldst forgive me and I might unconditionally do thy will. True, if the occasion were to arise and I were condemned without cause, I do not know what I should do. But at this moment I see that I am so guilty in thy sight that everything I might have to suffer would fall short of my deserts, though anyone not knowing as thou knowest what I am would think I was being wronged. Blessed be thou, who endurest one that is so poor. When thy most holy Son makes this petition in the name of all mankind, I cannot be included, being such as I am and having nothing to give. And supposing, my Lord, that there are others who are like myself but have not realized that this is so, if there are any such, I beg them in thy name to remember this truth, and to pay no heed to little things about which they think they are being slighted, for if they insist on these nice points of honor, they become like children building houses of straw. Oh God, help me, sisters, if we only knew what honor really is and what is meant by losing it. I am not speaking now about ourselves, for it would indeed be a bad business if we did not understand this. I am speaking of myself as I was when I prided myself on my honor without knowing what honor meant. I just followed the example of others. Oh, how easily I used to feel slighted. I am ashamed to think of it now, and I was not one of those who worried most about such things either. But I never grasped the essence of the matter, because I neither thought nor troubled about true honor, which it is good for us to have, because it profits the soul. How truly has someone said, honor and profit cannot go together. I do not know if this was what that person was thinking of when he said it, but it is literally true, for the soul's profit and what the world calls honor can never be reconciled. Really, the topsy-turviness of the world is terrible. Blessed be the Lord for taking us out of it. May His Majesty grant that this house shall always be as far from it as it is now. God preserve us from religious houses where they worry about points of honor. Such places never do much honor to God. God help us, how absurd it is for religious to connect their honor with things so trifling that they amaze me. You know nothing about this, sisters, but I will tell you about it so that you may be wary. You see, sisters, the devil has not forgotten us. He has invented honors of his own for religious houses, and has made laws by which we go up and down in rank, as people do in the world. Learned men have to observe this with regard to their studies, a matter of which I know nothing. Anyone, for example, who has got as far as reading theology must not descend and read philosophy. That is their kind of honor, according to which you must always be going up and never going down. Even if someone were commanded by obedience to take a step down, he would in his own mind consider himself slighted, and then someone would take his part and say it was an insult. Next, the devil would discover reasons for this, and he seems to be an authority even in God's own law. Why? Among ourselves, anyone who has been a prioress is thereby incapacitated from holding any lower office for the rest of her life. We must defer to the senior among us, and we are not allowed to forget it either. Sometimes it would appear to be a positive merit for us to do this, because it is a rule of the order. The thing is enough to make one laugh, for it would be more proper to say to make one weep. After all, the order does not command us not to be humble. it commands us to do everything in due form. And in matters which concern my own esteem, I ought not to be so formal as to insist that this detail of our rule shall be kept as strictly as the rest, which we may in fact be observing very imperfectly. We must not put all our effort into observing just this one detail. Let my interest be looked after by others, I will forget about myself altogether. The fact is, although we shall never rise as far as heaven in this way, we are attracted by the thought of rising higher, and we dislike climbing down. O Lord, Lord, art thou our example and our master? Yes, indeed. And wherein did thy honour consist, O Lord, who hast honoured us? Didst thou perchance lose it when thou wert humbled even to death? No, Lord, rather didst thou gain it for all. For the love of God, sisters, we have lost our way, we have taken the wrong path from the very beginning. God grant that no soul be lost through its attention to these wretched niceties about honour, when it has no idea wherein honour consists. We shall get to the point of thinking that we have done something wonderful because we have forgiven a person for some trifling thing, which was neither a slight nor an insult nor anything else. Then we shall ask the Lord to forgive us as people who have done something important just because we have forgiven someone. Grant us, my God, to understand how little we understand ourselves and how empty our hands are when we come to Thee that Thou of Thy mercy mayest forgive us. For in truth, Lord, since all things have an end and punishment is eternal, I can see nothing meritorious which I may present to thee that thou mayest grant us so great a favour. Do it then, for the sake of him who asks it of thee, and who may well do so, for he is always being wronged and offended. How greatly the Lord must esteem this mutual love of ours one for another. For having given him our wills, we have given him complete rights over us, and we cannot do that without love. See then, sisters, how important it is for us to love one another and to be at peace. The good Jesus might have put everything else before our love for one another and said, Forgive us, Lord, because we are doing a great deal of penance, or because we are praying often and fasting, and because we have left all for thy sake and love thee greatly. But he has never said, Because we would lose our lives for thy sake, or any of these numerous other things which he might have said. He simply says, Because we forgive. Perhaps the reason he said this, rather than anything else, was because he knew that our fondness for this dreadful honor made mutual love the hardest virtue for us to attain, though it is the virtue dearest to his Father. Because of its very difficulty, he put it where he did, and after having asked for so many great gifts for us, he offers it on our behalf to God. Note particularly, sisters, that he says, As we forgive, as I have said, he takes this for granted, and observe especially with regard to it that unless, after experiencing the favors granted by God in the prayer that I have called perfect contemplation, a person is very resolute and makes a point, if the occasion arises, of forgiving not only these mere nothings which people call wrongs, but any wrong, however grave, you need not think much of that person's prayer. For wrongs have no effect upon a soul whom God draws to himself in such sublime prayer as this, nor does it care if it is highly esteemed or no. That is not quite correct. It does care, for honour distresses much more than dishonour, and it prefers trials to a great deal of rest and ease, for anyone to whom the Lord has really given his kingdom no longer wants a kingdom in this world, knowing that he is going the right way to reign in a much more exalted manner, and having already discovered by experience what great benefits the soul gains, and what progress it makes when it suffers for God's sake. For only very rarely does his majesty grant it such great consolations, and then only to those who have willingly borne many trials for his sake. For contemplatives, as I have said elsewhere in this book, have to bear heavy trials, and therefore the Lord seeks out for himself souls of great experience. Understand then, sisters, that as these persons have already learned to rate everything at its proper valuation, they pay little attention to things which pass away. A great wrong, or a great trial, may cause them some momentary distress, but they will hardly have felt it when reason will intervene, and will seem to raise its standard aloft, and drive away their distress by giving them the joy of seeing how God has entrusted them with the opportunity of gaining in a single day more lasting favors and graces in His Majesty's sight than they could gain in 10 years by means of trials which they sought on their own account. This, as I understand, and I have talked about it with many contemplatives, is quite usual, and I know for a fact that it happens. Just as other people prize gold and jewels, so these persons prize and desire trials, for they know quite well that trials will make them rich. Such persons would never on any account esteem themselves. They want their sins to be known and like to speak about them to people who they see have any esteem for them. The same is true of their descent. which they know quite well will be of no advantage to them in the kingdom which has no end. If being of good birth were any satisfaction to them, it would be because this would enable them to serve God better. If they are not well born, it distresses them when people think them better than they are, and it causes them no distress to disabuse them, but only pleasure. The reason for this is that those to whom God grants the favor of possessing such humility and great love for Him forget themselves when there is a possibility of rendering Him greater services, and simply cannot believe that others are troubled by things which they themselves do not consider as wrongs at all. These last effects which I have mentioned are produced in persons who have reached a high degree of perfection, and to whom the Lord commonly grants the favor of uniting them to Himself by perfect contemplation. But the first of these effects, namely the determination to suffer wrongs, even though such suffering brings distress, is very quickly seen in anyone to whom the Lord has granted this grace of prayer as far as the stage of union. If these effects are not produced in a soul and it is not strengthened by prayer, you may take it that this was not divine favor but indulgence and illusion coming from the devil, which he makes us think to be good, so that we may attach more importance to our honor. And it may be that when the Lord first grants these favors, the soul will not immediately attain this fortitude. But if he continues to grant them, he will soon give it fortitude, certainly at least as regards forgiveness, if not in the other virtues as well. I cannot believe that a soul which has approached so nearly to mercy itself and has learned to know itself and the greatness of God's pardon will not immediately and readily forgive and be mollified and remain on good terms with a person who has done it wrong. For such a soul remembers the consolation and grace which he has shown it, in which it has recognized the signs of great love, and it is glad that the occasion presents itself for showing him some love in return. I repeat that I know many persons to whom our Lord has granted the grace of raising them to supernatural experiences and of giving them this prayer or contemplation which has been described. And although I may notice other faults and imperfections in them, I have never seen such a person who had this particular fault, nor do I believe such a person exists if the favors he has received are of God. If any one of you receives high favors, let her look within herself and see if they are producing these effects, and if they are not, let her be very fearful, and believe that these consolations are not of God, who, as I have said, when he visits the soul, always enriches it. That is certain, for although the grace and the consolations may pass quickly, it can be recognized in due course through the benefits which it bestows on the soul, and, as the good Jesus knows this well, he gives a definite assurance to his Holy Father that we are forgiving our debtors. Chapter 37 describes the excellence of this prayer called the Paternoster, and the many ways in which we shall find consolation in it. The sublimity of the perfection of this evangelical prayer is something for which we should give great praise to the Lord. So well composed by the good Master was it, daughters, that each of us may use it in her own way. I am astounded when I consider that in its few words are enshrined all contemplation and perfection, so that if we study it, no other book seems necessary. For thus far in the Paternoster, the Lord has taught us the whole method of prayer and of high contemplation, from the very beginnings of mental prayer, to quiet and union. With so true a foundation to build upon, I could write a great book on prayer if only I knew how to express myself. As you have seen, our Lord is beginning here to explain to us the effects which it produces when the favors come from Him. I have wondered why His Majesty did not expound such obscure and sublime subjects in greater detail so that we might all have understood them. It has occurred to me that, as this prayer was meant to be a general one for the use of all, so that everyone could interpret it as he thought right, ask for what he wanted and find comfort in doing so, he left the matter in doubt. And thus contemplatives, who no longer desire earthly things and persons greatly devoted to God, can ask for the heavenly favors which, through the great goodness of God, may be given to us on earth. Those who still live on earth, and must conform to the customs of their state, may also ask for the bread which they need for their own maintenance and for that of their households, as is perfectly just and right, and they may also ask for other things according as they need them. Blessed be his name forever and ever. Amen. For his sake I entreat the Eternal Father to forgive my debts and grievous sins. Though no one has wronged me, and I have therefore no one to forgive, 132 I have myself need for forgiveness every day. May he give me grace so that every day I may have some petition to lay before him. The good Jesus then has taught us a sublime method of prayer, and begged that in this our life of exile we may be like the angels, if we endeavor with our whole might to make our actions conform to our words, in short, to be like the children of such a father and the brethren of such a brother. His Majesty knows that if, as I say, our actions and our words are one, the Lord will unfailingly fulfill our petitions. Give us his kingdom and help us by means of supernatural gifts such as the prayer of quiet, perfect contemplation, and all the other favors which the Lord bestows on our trifling efforts. And everything is trifling which we can achieve and gain by ourselves alone. It must be realized, however, that these two things, surrendering our will to God and forgiving others, apply to all. True, some practice them more and some less. As has been said, those who are perfect will surrender their wills like the perfect souls they are and will forgive others with the perfection that has been described. For our own part, sisters, we will do what we can, and the Lord will accept it all. It is as if he were to make a kind of agreement on our behalf with his eternal Father and to say, "Do this, Lord, and my brethren shall do that." It is certain that he for his own part will not fail us. Oh, how well he pays us, and how limitless are his rewards. We may say this prayer only once, and yet in such a way that he will know that there is no duplicity about us, and that we shall do what we say, and so he will leave us rich. We must never be insincere with him, for he loves us in all our dealings with him, to be honest, and to treat him frankly and openly, never saying one thing and meaning another, and then he will always give us more than we ask for. Our good master knows that those who attain real perfection in their petitions will reach this high degree through the favors which the Father will grant them, and is aware that those who are already perfect, or who are on the way to perfection, do not and cannot fear, for they say they have trampled the world beneath their feet, and the Lord of the world is pleased with them. They will derive the greatest hope of His Majesty's pleasure from the effects which He produces in their souls. Absorbed in these joys, they wish they were unable to remember that there is any other world at all, and that they have enemies. O eternal wisdom, O good teacher, what a wonderful thing it is, daughters, to have a wise and prudent master who foresees our perils. This is the greatest blessing that the spiritual soul still on earth can desire, because it brings complete security. No words could ever exaggerate the importance of this. The Lord then saw it was necessary to awaken such souls and to remind them that they have enemies, and how much greater danger they are in if they are unprepared, and since if they fall it will be from a greater height, how much more help they need from the Eternal Father. So, lest they should fail to realize their danger and suffer deception, he offers these petitions so necessary to us all while we live in this exile. And lead us not, Lord, into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Chapter 38 treats of the great need which we have to beseech the Eternal Father to grant us what we ask in these words: Et ne nos inducas in temptationem, sed libera nos a malo. Explains certain temptations. This chapter is noteworthy. There are great things here for us to meditate upon, sisters, and to learn to understand as we pray. Remember, I consider it quite certain that those who attain perfection do not ask the Lord to deliver them from trials, temptations, persecutions, and conflicts, and that is another sure and striking sign that these favors and this contemplation which His Majesty gives them are coming from the Spirit of the Lord and are not illusions. For as I said a little way back, perfect souls are in no way repelled by trials, but rather desire them and pray for them and love them. They are like soldiers. The more wars there are, the better they are pleased, because they hope to emerge from them with the greater riches. If there are no wars, they serve for their pay, but they know they will not get very far on that. Believe me, sisters, the soldiers of Christ, namely, those who experience contemplation and practice prayer, are always ready for the hour of conflict. They are never very much afraid of their open enemies, for they know who they are and are sure that their strength can never prevail against the strength which they themselves have been given by the Lord. They will always be victorious and gain great riches, so they will never turn their backs on the battle. Those whom they fear, and fear rightly, and from whom they always beg the Lord to deliver them, are enemies who are treacherous, devils who transform themselves and come and visit them in the disguise of angels of light. The soul fails to recognize them until they have done it a great deal of harm. They suck our lifeblood and put an end to our virtues, and we go on yielding to temptation without knowing it. From these enemies let us pray the Lord often in the Paternoster to deliver us. May he not allow us to run into temptations which deceive us. May their poison be detected, and may light and truth not be hidden from us. How rightly does our good master teach us to pray for this and pray for it in our name. Consider, daughters, in how many ways these enemies do us harm. Do not suppose that the sole danger lies in their making us believe that the consolations and the favors which they can counterfeit to us come from God. This, I think, in a way, is the least harmful thing they can do. It may even help some whom this sensible devotion entices to spend more time in prayer, and thus to make greater progress. Being ignorant that these consolations come from the devil, and knowing themselves to be unworthy of such favors, they will never cease to give thanks to God, and will feel the greater obligation to serve Him. Further, they will strive to prepare themselves for more favors which the Lord may grant them, since they believe them to come from His hand. Always strive after humility, sisters, and try to realize that you are not worthy of these graces, and do not seek them. It is because many souls do this, I feel sure, that the devil loses them. He thinks that he has caused their ruin, but out of the evil which he has been trying to do, the Lord brings good. For His Majesty regards our intention, which is to please Him and serve Him and keep near to Him in prayer, and the Lord is faithful. We shall do well to be cautious, and not to let our humility break down or to become in any way vainglorious. Entreat the Lord to deliver you from this, daughters, and you need then have no fear that His Majesty will allow you to be comforted much by anyone but Himself. Where the devil can do great harm without our realizing it is in making us believe that we possess virtues which we do not. That is pestilential. For when consolations and favors come to us, we feel that we are doing nothing but receive, and have the greater obligation to serve. But when we suffer from this other delusion, we think that we are giving and serving, and that the Lord will be obliged to reward us. And this, little by little, does us a great deal of harm. On the one hand, our humility is weakened, while on the other, we neglect to cultivate that virtue, believing we have already acquired it. We think we are walking safely, when, without realizing it, we stumble and fall into a pit from which we cannot escape. Though we may not consciously have committed any mortal sin which would have sent us infallibly to hell, we have sprained our ankles and cannot continue on that road which I began to speak about and which I have not forgotten. You can imagine how much progress will be made by anyone who is at the bottom of a huge pit. It will be the end of him altogether, and he will be lucky if he escapes falling right down to hell. At best, he will never get on with his journey. This being so, he will be unable to help either himself or others. It will be a bad thing for others too, for once the pit has been dug, a great many passers-by may fall into it. Only if the person who has fallen in gets out of it and fills it up with earth, will further harm to himself and others be prevented. But I warn you that this temptation is full of peril. I know a great deal about it from experience, so I can describe it to you, though not as well as I should like. What can we do about it, sisters? To me, the best thing seems to be what our Master teaches us, to pray and to beseech the Eternal Father not to allow us to fall into temptation. There is something else, too, which I want to tell you. If we think the Lord has given us a certain grace, we must understand that it is a blessing which we have received, but which He may take away from us again, as indeed in the great providence of God often happens. Have you never observed this yourselves, sisters? I certainly have. Sometimes I think I am extremely detached. And in fact, when it comes to the test, I am. Yet at other times I find I have such attachment to things which the day before I should perhaps have scoffed at that I hardly know myself. At some other time I seem to have so much courage that I should not quail at anything I was asked to do in order to serve God, and when I am tested I find that I really can do these things. And then on the next day I discover that I should not have the courage to kill an ant for God's sake if I were to meet with any opposition about it. Sometimes it seems not to matter in the least if people complain or speak ill of me. And when the test comes, I still feel like this. Indeed, I even get pleasure from it. And then there come days when a single word distresses me and I long to leave the world altogether, for everything in it seems to weary me. And I am not the only person to be like this, for I have noticed the same thing in many people better than myself, so I know it can happen. That being so, who can say that he possesses any virtue or that he is rich, if at the time when he most needs this virtue he finds himself devoid of it? No, sisters. Let us rather think of ourselves as lacking it, and not run into debt without having the means of repayment. Our treasure must come from elsewhere, and we never know when God will leave us in this prison of our misery without giving us any. If others, thinking we are good, bestow favors and honors upon us, both they and we shall look foolish when, as I say, it becomes clear that our virtues are only lent us. The truth is that, if we serve the Lord with humility, He will sooner or later succor us in our needs. But if we are not strong in this virtue, the Lord will leave us to ourselves, as they say, at every step. This is a great favor on his part, for it helps us to realize fully that we have nothing which has not been given us. And now you must take note of this other piece of advice. The devil makes us believe that we have some virtue, patience, let us say, because we have determination and make continual resolutions to suffer a great deal for God's sake. We really and truly believe that we would suffer all this, and the devil encourages us in the belief, and so we are very pleased. I advise you to place no reliance on these virtues. We ought not to think that we know anything about them beyond their names, or to imagine that the Lord has given them to us, until we come to the test. For it may be that at the first annoying word which people say to you, your patience will fall to the ground. Whenever you have frequently to suffer, praise God for beginning to teach you this virtue, and force yourself to suffer patiently, for this is a sign that he wants you to repay him for the virtue which he is giving you, and you must think of it only as a deposit, as has already been said. The devil has yet another temptation, which is to make us appear very poor in spirit. We are in the habit of saying that we want nothing and care nothing about anything. But as soon as the chance comes of our being given something, even though we do not in the least need it, all our poverty of spirit disappears. Accustoming ourselves to saying this goes far towards making us think it true. It is very important always to be on the watch and to realize that this is a temptation, both in the things I have referred to and in many others. For when the Lord really gives one of these solid virtues, it seems to bring all the rest in its train. That is a very well-known fact. But I advise you once more, even if you think you possess it, to suspect that you may be mistaken. For the person who is truly humble is always doubtful about his own virtues. Very often they seem more genuine and of greater worth when he sees them in his neighbors. The devil makes you think you are poor, and he has some reason for doing so, because you have made, with the lips, of course, a vow of poverty, as have some other people who practice prayer. I say with the lips, because if before making the vow we really meant in our hearts what we were going to say, the devil could not possibly lead us into that temptation, not even in 20 years, or in our entire lifetime, for we should see that we were deceiving the whole world and ourselves into the bargain. Well, we make our vow of poverty, and then one of us, believing herself all the time to be keeping it, says, I do not want anything, but I am having this because I cannot do without it. After all, if I am to serve God, I must live, and he wants us to keep these bodies of ours alive. So the devil, in his angelic disguise, suggests to her that there are 1,000 different things which she needs and that they are all good for her, and all the time he is persuading her to believe that she is still being true to her vow and possesses the virtue of poverty, and that what she has done is no more than her duty. And now let us take a test case, for we can only get to the truth of this by keeping a continual watch on ourselves. Then, if there is any cause for anxiety on our part, we shall at once recognize the symptoms. Here is someone who has a larger income than he needs, I mean needs for the necessaries of life, and though he could do with a single manservant, he keeps 3. Yet, when he is sued in the courts in connection with a part of his property, or some poor peasant omits to pay him his dues, he gets as upset and excited about it as if his life were at stake. He says he must look after his property, or he will lose it, and considers that that justifies him. I do not suggest that he ought to neglect his property. Whether or no things go well with him, he should look after it. But a person whose profession of poverty is a genuine one makes so little account of these things that, although for various reasons he attends to his own interests, he never worries about them because he never supposes he will lose everything he has. And, even if he should do so, he would consider it of no great moment, for the matter is one of secondary importance to him and not his principal concern. His thoughts rise high above it, and he has to make an effort to occupy himself with it at all. Now monks and nuns are demonstrably poor, but they must be so, for they possess nothing, sometimes because there is nothing for them to possess. But if a religious of the type just mentioned is given anything, it is most unlikely that he will think it superfluous. He always likes to have something laid by. If he can get a habit of good cloth, he will not ask for one of coarse material. He likes to have some trifle, if only books, which he can pawn or sell, for if he falls ill, he will need extra comforts. Sinner that I am, is this the vow of poverty that you took? Stop worrying about yourself and leave God to provide for you, come what may. If you are going about trying to provide for your own future, it would be less trouble for you to have a fixed income. This may not involve any sin, but it is as well that we should learn to recognize our imperfections, so that we can see how far we are from possessing the virtue of poverty which we must beg and obtain from God. If we think we already possess it, we shall grow careless, and what is worse, we shall be deceiving ourselves. The same thing happens with regard to humility. We think that we have no desire for honor and that we care nothing about anything, but as soon as our honor comes to be slighted in some detail, our feelings and actions at once show that we are not humble at all. If an opportunity occurs for us to gain more honor, we do not reject it. Even those who are poor, and to whom I have just referred, are anxious to have as much profit as possible. God grant we may not go so far as actually to seek it. We always have phrases on our lips about wanting nothing and caring nothing about anything, and we honestly think them to be true, and get so used to repeating them that we come to believe them more and more firmly. But when, as I say, we keep on the watch, we realize that this is a temptation, as regards both the virtue I have spoken of and all the rest. For when we really have one of these solid virtues, it brings all the rest in its train. That is a very well-known fact. Chapter 39 continues the same subject and gives counsels concerning different kinds of temptation. Suggests two remedies by which we may be freed from temptations. Beware also, daughters, of certain kinds of humility which the devil inculcates in us, and which make us very uneasy about the gravity of our past sins. There are many ways in which he is accustomed to depress us so that in time we withdraw from communion and give up our private prayer, because the devil suggests to us that we are not worthy to engage in it. When we come to the Most Holy Sacrament, we spend the time during which we ought to be receiving grace in wondering whether we are properly prepared or no. The thing gets to such a pass that a soul can be made to believe that, through being what it has been forsaken by God, and thus it almost doubts his mercy. Everything such a person does appears to her to be dangerous, and all the service she renders, however good it may be, seems to her fruitless. She loses confidence and sits with her hands in her lap because she thinks she can do nothing well, and that what is good in others is wrong in herself. Pay great attention, daughters, to this point which I shall now make, because sometimes thinking yourselves so wicked may be humility and virtue, and at other times a very great temptation. I have had experience of this, so I know it is true. Humility, however deep it be, neither disquiets nor troubles nor disturbs the soul. It is accompanied by peace, joy, and tranquility. Although, on realizing how wicked we are, we can see clearly that we deserve to be in hell and are distressed by our sinfulness and rightly think that everyone should hate us, yet, if our humility is true, this distress is accompanied by an interior peace and joy of which we should not like to be deprived. Far from disturbing or depressing the soul, it enlarges it and makes it fit to serve God better. The other kind of distress only disturbs and upsets the mind and troubles the soul, so grievous is it. I think the devil is anxious for us to believe that we are humble, and if he can, to lead us to distrust God. When you find yourselves in this state, cease thinking, so far as you can, of your own wretchedness, and think of the mercy of God, and of his love, and his sufferings for us. If your state of mind is the result of temptation, you will be unable to do even this, for it will not allow you to quiet your thoughts or to fix them on anything, but will only weary you the more. It will be a great thing if you can recognize it as a temptation. This is what happens when we perform excessive penances in order to make ourselves believe that, because of what we are doing, we are more penitent than others. If we conceal our penances from our confessor or superior, or if we are told to give them up and do not obey, that is a clear case of temptation. Always try to obey, however much it may hurt you to do so, for that is the greatest possible perfection. There is another very dangerous kind of temptation, a feeling of security caused by the belief that we shall never again return to our past faults and to the pleasures of the world. I know all about these things now, we say, and I realize that they all come to an end, and I get more pleasure from the things of God. If this temptation comes to beginners, it is very serious. For having this sense of security, they think nothing of running once more into occasions of sin. They soon come up against these, and then God preserve them from falling back farther than before. The devil, seeing that here are souls which may do him harm and be of great help to others, does all in his power to prevent them from rising again, however many consolations and pledges of love the Lord may give you. Therefore, you must never be so sure of yourselves that you cease to be afraid of falling back again, and you must keep yourselves from occasions of sin. Do all you can to discuss these graces and favors with someone who can give you light and have no secrets from him. However sublime your contemplation may be, take great care both to begin and to end every period of prayer with self-examination. If these favors come from God, you will do this more frequently without either taking or needing any advice from me, for such favors bring humility with them and always leave us with more light by which we may see our own unworthiness. I will say no more here, for you will find many books which give this kind of advice. I have said all this because I have had experience of the matter and have sometimes found myself in difficulties of this nature. Nothing that can be said about it, however, will give us complete security. What then, Eternal Father, can we do but flee to Thee and beg Thee not to allow these enemies of ours to lead us into temptations? If attacks are made upon us publicly, we shall easily surmount them, with Thy help. But how can we be ready for these treacherous assaults, my God? We need constantly to pray for Thy help. Show us, Lord, some way of recognizing them and guarding against them. Thou knowest that there are not many who walk along this road, and if so many fears are to beset them, there will be far fewer. What a strange thing it is. You might suppose that the devil never tempted those who do not walk along the road of prayer. People get a greater shock when deception overtakes a single one of the many persons who are striving to be perfect than when 100,000 others are deceived and fall into open sin, whom there is no need to look at in order to see if they are good or evil, for Satan can be seen at their side 1,000 leagues away. But as a matter of fact, people are right about this, for very few who say the Paternoster in the way that has been described are deceived by the devil, so that if the deception of one of them causes surprise, that is because it is a new and an unusual thing. For human nature is such that we scarcely notice what we see frequently, but are astounded at what we see seldom or hardly at all. And the devils themselves encourage this astonishment. For if a single soul attains perfection, it robs them of many others. It is so strange, I repeat, that I am not surprised if people are amazed at it. For unless they are altogether at fault, they are much safer on this road than on any other, just as people who watch a bullfight from the grandstand are safer than the men who expose themselves to a thrust from the bull's horns. This comparison, which I heard somewhere, seems to me very exact. Do not be afraid to walk on these roads, sisters, for there are many of them in the life of prayer, and some people get most help by using one of them and others by using another, as I have said. This road is a safe one, and you will the more readily escape from temptation if you are near the Lord than if you are far away from Him. Beseech and entreat this of Him, as you do so many times each day in the Paternoster. Chapter 40 describes how, by striving always to walk in the love and fear of God, we shall travel safely amid all these temptations. Show us then, O our good Master, some way in which we may live through this most dangerous warfare without frequent surprise. The best way that we can do this, daughters, is to use the love and fear given us by His Majesty. For love will make us quicken our steps, while fear will make us look where we are setting our feet so that we shall not fall on a road where there are so many obstacles. Along that road all living creatures must pass, and if we have these two things, we shall certainly not be deceived. You will ask me how you can tell if you really have these two very, very great virtues. You are right to ask, for we can never be quite definite and certain about it. If we were sure that we possessed love, we should be sure that we were in a state of grace. But you know, sisters, there are some indications which are in no way secret, but so evident that even a blind man, as people say, could see them. You may not wish to heed them, but they cry so loud for notice that they make quite an uproar, for there are not many who possess them to the point of perfection, and thus they are the more readily noticed. Love and fear of God, these are two strong castles whence we can wage war on the world and on the devils. Those who really love God love all good, seek all good, help forward all good, praise all good, and invariably join forces with good men and help and defend them. They love only truth and things worthy of love. Do you think it possible that anyone who really and truly loves God can love vanities, riches, worldly pleasures, or honors? Can he engage in strife or feel envy? No, for his only desire is to please the Beloved. Such persons die with longing for Him to love them, and so they will give their lives to learn how they may please Him better. Will they hide their love? No, if their love for God is genuine love, they cannot. Why, think of St. Paul, or the Magdalene. One of these, St. Paul, found in 3 days that he was sick with love. The Magdalene discovered this on the very first day, and how certain of it they were. For there are degrees of love for God, which shows itself in proportion to its strength. If there is little of it, it shows itself but little. If there is much, it shows itself a great deal. But it always shows itself, whether little or much, provided it is real love for God. But to come to what we are chiefly treating of now, the deceptions and illusions practiced against contemplatives by the devil, such souls have no little love, for had they not a great deal, they would not be contemplatives, and so their love shows itself plainly and in many ways. Being a great fire, it cannot fail to give out a very bright light. If they have not much love, they should proceed with many misgivings, and realize that they have great cause for fear, and they should try to find out what is wrong with them, say their prayers, walk in humility, and beseech the Lord not to lead them into temptation, into which, I fear, they will certainly fall unless they bear this sign. But if they walk humbly and strive to discover the truth and do as their confessor bids them and tell him the plain truth, then the Lord is faithful. And, as has been said, by using the very means with which he had thought to give them death, the devil will give them life with however many fantasies and illusions he tries to deceive them. If they submit to the teaching of the church, they need not fear. Whatever fantasies and illusions the devil may invent, he will at once betray his presence. But if you feel this love for God which I have spoken of, and the fear which I shall now describe, you may go on your way with happiness and tranquility. In order to disturb the soul and keep it from enjoying these great blessings, the devil will suggest to it 1,000 false fears, and will persuade other people to do the same. For if he cannot win souls, he will at least try to make them lose something, and among the losers will be those who might have gained greatly had they believed that such great favors bestowed upon so miserable a creature come from God, and that it is possible for them to be thus bestowed, for sometimes we seem to forget his past mercies. Do you suppose that it is of little use to the devil to suggest these fears? No, it is most useful to him, for there are 2 well-known ways in which he can make use of this means to harm us, to say nothing of others. First, he can make those who listen to him fearful of engaging in prayer because they think that they will be deceived. Secondly, he can dissuade many from approaching God who, as I have said, see that he is so good that he will hold intimate converse with sinners. Many such souls think that he will treat them in the same way, and they are right. I myself know certain persons inspired in this way who began the habit of prayer and in a short time became truly devout and received great favors from the Lord. Therefore, sisters, when you see someone to whom the Lord is granting these favors, praise him fervently, yet do not imagine that she is safe, but aid her with more prayer, for no one can be safe in this life amid the engulfing dangers of this stormy sea. Wherever this love is, then you will not fail to recognize it. I do not know how it could be concealed. For they say that it is impossible for us to hide our love, even for creatures, and that the more we try to conceal it, the more clearly is it revealed. And yet this is so worthless that it hardly deserves the name of love, for it is founded upon nothing at all. It is loathsome indeed to make this comparison. How then could a love like God's be concealed? So strong, so righteous, continually increasing, never seeing cause for ceasing to manifest itself, and resting upon the firm foundation of the love which is its reward. As to the reality of this reward, there can be no doubt, for it is manifest in our Lord's great sorrows, his trials, the shedding of his blood, and even the loss of his life. Certainly, then, there is no doubt as to this love. It is indeed love, and deserves that name of which worldly vanities have robbed it. God help me. How different must the one love be from the other to those who have experience of both. May His Majesty be pleased to grant us to experience this before He takes us from this life, for it will be a great thing at the hour of death, when we are going we know not whither, to realize that we shall be judged by one whom we deem above all things, and with a passion that makes us entirely forget ourselves. Once our debts have been paid, we shall be able to waltz in safety. We shall not be going into a foreign land, but into our own country. For it belongs to him whom we'd so truly and who himself loves us. For this love of his, besides its other properties, is better than all earthly affection in that, if we love him, we are quite sure that he loves us too. Remember, my daughters, the greatness of the gain which comes from this love, and of our loss if we do not possess it. For in that case we shall be delivered into the hands of the tempter, hands so cruel and so hostile to all that is good, and so friendly to all that is evil. What will become of the poor soul when it falls into these hands after emerging from all the pains and trials of death? How little rest it will have, how it will be torn as it goes down to hell, what swarms and varieties of serpents it will meet, how dreadful is that place, how miserable that lodging. Why, a pampered person, and most of those who go to hell are that, can hardly bear to spend a single night in a bad inn. What then will be the feelings of that wretched soul when it is condemned to such an inn as this and has to spend eternity there? Let us not try to pamper ourselves, daughters. We are quite well off here. There is only a single night for us to spend in this bad inn. Let us praise God and strive to do penance in this life, How sweet will be the death of those who have done penance for all their sins and have not to go to purgatory. It may be that they will begin to enjoy glory even in this world and will know no fear but only peace. Even if we do not attain to this, sisters, let us beseech God that if in due course we must suffer these pains, it may be with a hope of emerging from them. Then we shall suffer them willingly and lose neither the friendship nor the grace of God. May He grant us these in this life so that we may not unwittingly fall into temptation. Chapter 41 speaks of the fear of God and of how we must keep ourselves from venial sins. How I have enlarged on this subject, yet I have not said as much about it as I should like. For it is a delightful thing to talk about this love of God. What then must it be to possess it? May the Lord, for His own sake, give it me. May I not depart from this life till there is nothing in it that I desire, till I have forgotten what it is to love anything but Thee, and till I deny the name of love to any other kind of affection, for all love is false but love of Thee, and unless the foundations of a building are true, the building itself will not endure. I do not know why it surprises us to hear people say, so-and-so has made me a poor return for something. Someone else does not like me. I laugh to myself when I hear that. What other sort of return do you expect him to make you? And why do you expect anyone to like you? These things will show you what the world is. Your love itself becomes your punishment, and the reason why you are so upset about it is that your will strongly resents your involving it in such childish pastimes. Let us now come to the fear of God. Though I am sorry not to be able to say a little about this worldly love, which for my sins I know well and should like to acquaint you with, so that you may free yourself from it forever. But I am straying from my subject and shall have to pass on. This fear of God is another thing with which those who possess it and those who have to do with them are very familiar. But I should like you to realize that at first it is not very deep, save in a few people to whom, as I have said, the Lord grants such great favors as to make them rich in virtues and to raise them, in a very short time, to great heights of prayer. It is not recognizable, therefore, at first, in everyone. As it increases, it grows stronger each day, and then, of course, it can be recognized, for those who possess it forsake sin, and occasions of sin, and bad company, and other signs of it are visible in them. When at last the soul attains to contemplation, of which we are chiefly treating at the moment, its fear of God is plainly revealed, and its love is not dissembled even outwardly. However narrowly we watch such persons, we shall not find them growing careless. For close as our watch on them may be, the Lord so preserves them that they would not knowingly commit one venial sin, even to further their own interests, and as for mortal sin, they fear it like fire. These are the illusions, sisters, which I should like you always to fear. Let us always beseech God that temptation may not be strong enough for us to offend Him, but that He may send it to us in proportion to the strength which He gives us to conquer it. If we keep a pure conscience, we can suffer little or no harm. That is the important point, and that is the fear which I hope will never be taken from us, for it is that fear which will stand us in good stead. Oh, what a great thing it is not to have offended the Lord, so that the servants and slaves of hell may be kept under control. In the end, whether willingly or no, we shall all serve Him, they by compulsion, and we with our whole heart, so that, if we please Him, they will be kept at bay, and will do nothing that can harm us, however much they lead us into temptation and lay secret snares for us. Keep this in mind, for it is very important advice, so do not neglect it until you find you have such a fixed determination not to offend the Lord, that you would rather lose 1,000 lives and be persecuted by the whole world, than commit one mortal sin, and until you are most careful not to commit venial sins. I am referring now to sins committed knowingly. As far as those of the other kind are concerned, who can fail to commit them frequently? But it is one thing to commit a sin knowingly and after long deliberation, and quite another to do it so suddenly that the knowledge of its being a venial sin and its commission are one and the same thing, and we hardly realize what we have done, although we do to some extent realize it. From any sin, however small, committed with full knowledge, may God deliver us, especially since we are sinning against so great a sovereign and realizing that He is watching us. That seems to me to be a sin committed of malice aforethought. It is as though one were to say, Lord, although this displeases Thee, I shall do it. I know that Thou seest it, and I know that Thou wouldst not have me do it. But though I understand this, I would rather follow my own whim and desire than Thy will. If we commit a sin in this way, however slight, it seems to me that our offense is not small, but very, very great. For the love of God, sisters, never be careless about this, and glory be to the Lord, you are not so at present. If you would gain this fear of God, remember the importance of habit and of starting to realize what a serious thing it is to offend him. Do your utmost to learn this and to turn it over in your minds. For our life, and much more than our life, depends upon this virtue being firmly planted in our souls. Until you are conscious within your soul of possessing it, you need always to exercise very great care and to avoid all occasions of sin and any kind of company which will not help you to get nearer to God. Be most careful, in all that you do, to bend your will to it. See that all you say tends to edification. Flee from all places where there is conversation which is not pleasing to God. Much care is needed if this fear of God is to be thoroughly impressed upon the soul, though if one has true love it is quickly acquired. Even when the soul has that firm inward determination which I have described, not to offend God for the sake of any creature, or from fear of a thousand deaths, it may subsequently fall from time to time. For we are weak and cannot trust ourselves, and, the more determined we are, the less self-confidence we should have, for confidence must come from God. But when we find ourselves in this state, we need not feel constrained or depressed, for the Lord will help us, and the habits we have formed will be of assistance to us, so that we shall not offend him. We shall be able to walk in holy freedom, and associate with anyone, as seems right to us, even with dissolute people. These will do you no harm, if you hate sin. Before we had this true fear of God, worldly people would have been poisonous to us, and would have helped to ruin our souls. But now they will often help us to love God more and to praise him for having delivered us from what we see to be a notorious danger. And whereas we, for our part, may previously have helped to foster their weaknesses, we shall now be helping to repress them because they will restrain themselves in our presence, and this is a compliment which they will pay us without our desiring it. I often praise the Lord, though I also wonder why it should be so, that merely by his presence, and without saying a word, a servant of God should frequently prevent people from speaking against him. It may be as it is in worldly. A person is always spoken of with respect, even in his absence, before those who are known to be his friends, lest they should be offended. Since this servant of God is in a state of grace, this grace must cause him to be respected, however lowly his station, for people will not distress him in a matter about which they know him to feel so strongly as giving offense to God. I really do not know the reason for this, but I do know that it very commonly happens. Do not be too strict with yourselves, then, for if your spirit begins to quail, it will do great harm to what is good in you, and may sometimes lead to scrupulosity, which is a hindrance to progress both in yourselves and in others. Even if things are not as bad as this, a person, however good in herself, will not lead many souls to God if they see that she is so strict and timorous. Human nature is such that these characteristics will frighten and oppress it and lead people to avoid the road you are taking, even if they are quite clear it is the best one. Another source of harm is this. We may judge others unfavorably, though they may be holier than ourselves because they do not walk as we do, but, in order to profit their neighbors, talk freely and without restraint. You think such people are imperfect, and if they are good and yet at the same time of a lively disposition, you think them dissolute. This is especially true of those of us who are unlearned and are not sure what we can speak about without committing sin. It is a very dangerous state of mind, leading to great uneasiness and to continual temptation, because it is unfair to our neighbor. It is very wrong to think that everyone who does not follow in your own timorous footsteps has something the matter with her. Another danger is that, when it is your duty to speak, and right that you should speak, you may not dare to do so lest you say too much, and may perhaps speak well of things that you ought to hate. Try then, sisters, to be as pleasant as you can without offending God, and to get on as well as you can with those you have to deal with, so that they may like talking to you and want to follow your way of life and conversation and not be frightened and put off by virtue. This is very important for nuns. The holier they are, the more sociable they should be with their sisters. Although you may be very sorry if all your sisters' conversation is not just as you would like it to be, never keep aloof from them if you wish to help them and to have their love. We must try hard to be pleasant, and to humor the people we deal with and make them like us, especially our sisters. So try, my daughters, to bear in mind that God does not pay great attention to all the trifling matters which occupy you, and do not allow these things to make your spirit quail and your courage fade. For if you do that, you may lose many blessings. As I have said, let your intention be upright and your will determined not to offend God. But do not let your soul dwell in seclusion, or instead of acquiring holiness, you will develop many imperfections which the devil will implant in you in other ways, in which case, as I have said, you will not do the good that you might, either to yourselves or to others. You see that with these two things, love and fear of God, we can travel along this road in peace and quietness, and not think at every step that we can see some pitfall, and that we shall never reach our goal. Yet we cannot be sure of reaching it, so fear will always lead the way, and then we shall not grow careless, for as long as we live, we must never feel completely safe, or we shall be in great danger. And that was our teacher's meaning when at the end of this prayer he said these words to his father, knowing how necessary they were, "But deliver us from evil." Amen. Chapter 42 treats of these last words of the Paternoster, "But deliver us from evil. Amen." I think the good Jesus was right to ask this for himself, for we know how weary of this life he was when at the supper he said to his apostles, "With desire I have desired to sup with you," and that was the last supper of his life. From this it can be seen how weary he must have been of living, yet nowadays people are not weary even at 100 years old, but always want to live longer. It is true, however, that we do not live so difficult a life or suffer such trials or such poverty as His Majesty had to bear. What was His whole life but a continuous death, with the picture of the cruel death that He was to suffer always before His eyes? And this was the least important thing, with so many offenses being committed against His Father and such a multitude of souls being lost. If to any human being full of charity this is a great torment, what must it have been to the boundless and measureless charity of the Lord? And how right he was to beseech the Father to deliver him from so many evils and trials, and to give him rest forever in his kingdom, of which he was the true heir. By the word Amen, as it comes at the end of every prayer, I understand that the Lord is begging that we may be delivered from all evil forever. It is useless, sisters, for us to think that, for so long as we live, we can be free from numerous temptations and imperfections and even sins. For it is said that whosoever thinks himself to be without sin deceives himself, and that is true. But if we try to banish bodily ills and trials, and who is without very many and various trials of such kinds, is it not right that we should ask to be delivered from sin? Still, let us realize that what we are asking here, this deliverance from all evil, seems an impossibility, whether we are thinking of bodily ills, as I have said, or of imperfections and faults in God's service. I am referring not to the saints who, as St. Paul said, can do all things in Christ 143, but to sinners like myself. When I find myself trammeled by weakness, lukewarmness, lack of mortification, and many other things, I realize that I must beg for help from the Lord. You, daughters, must ask as you think best. Personally, I shall find no redress in this life, so I ask the Lord to deliver me from all evil forever. What good thing shall we find in this life, sisters, in which we are deprived of our great good and are absent from Him? Deliver me, Lord, from this shadow of death. Deliver me from all these trials. Deliver me from all these pains. Deliver me from all these changes, from all the formalities with which we are forced to comply for as long as we live, from all the many, many, many things which weary and depress me, and the enumeration of all of which would weary the reader if I were to repeat them. This life is unendurable. The source of my own depression must be my own wicked life, and the realization that even now I am not living as I should, so great are my obligations. I beseech the Lord then to deliver me from all evil forever, since I cannot pay what I owe, and may perhaps run farther into debt each day. And the hardest thing to bear, Lord, is that I cannot know with any certainty if I love Thee and if my desires are acceptable in Thy sight. O my God and Lord, deliver me from all evil and be pleased to lead me to that place where all good things are to be found. What can be looked for on earth by those to whom Thou hast given some knowledge of what the world is, and those who have a living faith in what the Eternal Father has laid up for them, because His Son asks it of Him and teaches us to ask Him for it too? When contemplatives ask for this with fervent desire and full determination, it is a very clear sign that their contemplation is genuine, and that the favors which they receive in prayer are from God. Let those who have these favors, then, prize them highly. But if I myself make this request, it is not for that reason. I mean, it must not be taken as being for that reason. It is because I am wearied by so many trials, and because my life has been so wicked that I am afraid of living any longer. It is not surprising if those who share in the favors of God should wish to pass to a life where they no longer enjoy mere sips at them, Being already partakers in some knowledge of his greatness, they would fain see it in its entirety. They have no desire to remain where there are so many hindrances to the enjoyment of so many blessings, nor that they should desire to be where the sun of justice never sets. Henceforward all the things they see on earth seem dim to them, and I wonder that they can live for even an hour. No one can be content to do so who has begun to enjoy such things, and has been given the kingdom of God on earth, and must live to do not his own will but the will of the King. Oh, far other must be that life in which we no longer desire death. How differently shall we then incline our wills towards the will of God? His will is for us to desire truth, whereas we desire falsehood. His will is for us to desire the eternal, whereas we prefer that which passes away. His will is for us to desire great and sublime things, whereas we desire the base things of earth. He would have us desire only what is certain, whereas here on earth we love what is doubtful. What a mockery it all is, my daughters, unless we beseech God to deliver us from these perils forever and to keep us from all evil. And although our desire for this may not be perfect, let us strive to make the petition. What does it cost us to ask it, since we ask it of one who is so powerful? It would be insulting a great emperor to ask him for a farthing. Since we have already given him our will, let us leave the giving to his will, so that we may be the more surely heard, and may his name be forever hallowed in the heavens and on the earth, and may his will be ever done in me. Amen. You see now, friends, what is meant by perfection in vocal prayer, in which we consider and know to whom the prayer is being made, who is making it, and what is its object. When you are told that it is not good for you to practice any but vocal prayer, do not be discouraged, but read this with great care, and beg God to explain to you anything about prayer which you cannot understand. For no one can deprive you of vocal prayer, or make you say the Paternoster hurriedly without understanding it. If anyone tries to do so or advises you to give up your prayer, take no notice of him. You may be sure he is a false prophet. And in these days, remember, you must not believe everyone, for though you may be told now that you have nothing to fear, you do not know what is in store for you. I had intended, as well as saying this, to talk to you a little about how you should say the Ave Maria, but I have written at such length that that will have to be left over. If you have learned how to say the Paternoster well, you will know enough to enable you to say all the other vocal prayers you may have to recite. Now let us go back and finish the journey which I have been describing, for the Lord seems to have been saving me labor by teaching both you and me the way which I began to outline to you, and by showing me how much we ask for when we repeat this evangelical prayer. May he be forever blessed, for it had certainly never entered my mind that there were such great secrets in it. You have now seen that it comprises the whole spiritual road right from the beginning, until God absorbs the soul and gives it to drink abundantly of the fountain of living water which I told you was at the end of the road. It seems, sisters, that the Lord's will has been to teach us what great consolation is comprised in it, and this is a great advantage to those who cannot read. If they understood this prayer, they could derive a great deal of sound instruction from it, and would find it a real comfort. Our books may be taken from us, but this is a book which no one can take away, and it comes from the lips of the Truth himself, who cannot err. As we repeat the Paternoster so many times daily, then, as I have said, let us delight in it, and strive to learn from so excellent a master the humility with which he prays, and all the other things that have been described. May his majesty forgive me for having dared to speak of such high matters. Well, does his majesty know that I should not have ventured to do so, and that my understanding would not have been capable of it, had he not taught me what I have said? Give thanks to him for this, sisters, for he must have done it because of the humility with which you asked me to write it for you, in your desire to be instructed by one so unworthy. Well, sisters, our Lord seems not to want me to write any more, for although I had intended to go on, I can think of nothing to say. The Lord has shown you the road and has taught me what I wrote in the book, which, as I say, I have already written. This tells you how to conduct yourselves on reaching this fount of living water, and what the soul experiences when there, and how God satiates it and takes away its thirst for earthly things and makes it grow in things pertaining to God's service. This will be very helpful to those who have reached the fount and will give them a great deal of light. Before you see this book, I shall give it to my confessor, Father Presentado Domingo B++S, of the Order of St. Dominic. If he thinks you will benefit by it and gives it you to read, and if you find it of any comfort, I too shall be comforted. If he gives you this book, he will give you the other as well. Should it be found unsuitable for anyone to read, you will take my will, as I have obeyed your command with the work. I consider myself well repaid for my labor in writing, though it has certainly been no labor to me to think about what I have been going to say, as the Lord has taught me the secrets of this evangelical prayer, which has been a great comfort to me. Blessed and praised be the Lord from whom comes all the good that we speak and think and do. Amen.